Perfect. The first person that I want us to start off this series with is the study of Enoch. And his name means initiated or initiation. It's a name you've heard a lot of. It's a name that's not written many Bible passages about. But there are four things I'd like us to begin our study of getting closer to God by studying lessons from Enoch. Let's pray this morning as we dig into the Word. Father, we thank you for this time. Teach us, we pray. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, there were two Enochs in the Bible. The first was from the lineage of Cain. Cain is the murderer, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time, obviously, talking about that Enoch. If you look at the life of Cain and the life of Seth, there seems to be Cain seems to be trolling Seth every time there's a son named Cain's family named the son the same thing. Today we want to look at the second Enoch that came through the lineage of Seth. That's the righteous. I like to say the righteous Enoch, or the Enoch that is recorded in the Hall of Fame in Hebrew, which we just read. Now, I'd like us to look a little bit about this good Enoch, and the bad Enoch is in Genesis 4. The good Enoch is in Genesis 5. So I'd like you to turn your Bible, it's on the screen, but let's have a Bible study today. I don't feel like preaching, I feel like teaching the Word. I think sometimes it's good to just study the Bible. So this is a good old-fashioned Bible study. So I hope you have your Bible with you. Take a lot of notes, write in it, and write as you go. Now let's begin at verse 21. And I want you to look at some important passages as we speak about initiation. Lessons from the life of Enoch. And the Bible says, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And he begot Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. Now, when the Bible says something, I want you to, I know we pay attention to it, but when it says it twice, we really pay attention to it. And then when it says it multiple ways, we triply pay attention to it. In Hebrew, it says he pleased God. In Genesis, he's saying he walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he walked with God, but he lived a normal life, had sons, had daughters. So this was no guy that sometimes we talk about these Bible characters and we place them in this fishbowl. This was a man who lived a normal life. And you'd see in a minute that he lived a normal life, but he did not live an ordinary life. And he had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch, now here, when the Bible says it again, you gotta pay attention. And it says it again in case you missed it. It says Enoch walked with God. And the result of walking with God follows immediately after. And he was not, for God took him. And he said, maybe there was no GPSs back then. So what if Enoch just walked and walked and one day he got lost? And maybe that's what the Bible says when it says he took him. No. Enoch didn't walk into some storm and die. The Bible is very clear. He did not see death. So let's immediately put two concepts together. Enoch walked and talked with God and he did not see death. Now Enoch lived or faced two imminent dangers. I would offer to you today that's starting the song a little bit like us. The first imminent danger that Enoch faced was death, physical death. The second imminent danger Enoch faced was destruction of the world. Now, that's a bad deal. That means, let's read from the Bible. Because this, it's interesting that his name is initiation, because up until this man came along the scene, ladies and gentlemen, things weren't looking quite good for us, you know. They were not. Look at Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. I want you to see something here that's very, very troubling. We're talking about Adam. Remember now, in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam to live eternal. Adam had eternity, but Adam and Eve sinned, and they traded eternity. And it, listen, the devil says, listen, you will not surely die. They had eternity. When the devil offered, you will not surely die, he offered them longevity. So they traded in eternity for longevity. All right, chapter verse 5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And what happened to Adam? He died. All right. Let's go on. The next verse. Verse 8. So all the days of Seth were 912 years. And what happened? And he died. Verse 9. Enoch lived 990 years. Enosh begat Canaan. He begot Canaan. Enosh lived 815 years and sons and daughters. So all, verse 11. So all the days of Enosh were what? 905 years. And what happened? He died. Oh, wait a second. You're missing something here. You're missing something here already. By the time I get to Enosh, the average age has gone down to 919. I started at 960. I'm down to 919 in the average. By the time you get to us, it's 70. So when you look at what's happening here, ladies and gentlemen, the state of humanity is starting to go down. We started with Adam, 960. By the time we get two or three generations down, we're in the 80-something. By the time you get to us, the Bible said 70, perhaps 80, 90. So this thing is trending in the wrong direction. All right, we keep going. Verse 17. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. Peaked a little bit, and he died. Jared lived 162 years, begot Enoch. Verse 20. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. This man is looking at the situation, and he's saying, this is not a good deal. I'm probably going to live 860-something. And then in case he lived long, physically, this is the second threat he was under. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5 and 7. Genesis chapter 6. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man in the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. But let's get down to verse 17. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to do what? To destroy the earth. So Enoch was living, and he was very cognizant of this. Enoch was living in a situation where death was going to end his existence in two ways. Either he was going to die physically, and if he lived long enough, the earth was going to be destroyed. Now Enoch had it all, his own series of his own set of plagues or pestilences. Around the time that Enoch lived, Bible scholars tell us that there was leprosy. Leprosy would have been the equivalent of your AIDS. Leprosy would have been the equivalent of your COVID. Leprosy was highly contagious, and there was no cure. At least we've got a vaccine now. So folks, in the age of leprosy, was social distancing. The Bible is very clear. They were quarantining. If you got leprosy, they said, don't come back in the camp. Stay away. So Enoch lived in a time that's pretty much aligned with what we live in. Last day events, physical death. And the Bible says God is going to destroy the earth by fire. So if you live long enough physically, the earth will end. But ladies and gentlemen, what is so hopeful about Enoch. And listen, Enoch wasn't naive. Enoch knew exactly the situation he lived in. Matter of fact, Enoch was so aware of his situation that he named his first son Methuselah. Do you know what's the Hebrew meaning of the word Methuselah? The name Methuselah means, when he is dead, it shall come. What is the it? The flood. So everywhere. That was his first son, by the way, Hillary. So every time they saw him, they'd say, hey, how are you doing, Methuselah? the anti-flooders, whenever they call in, we talk about anti-vaxxers, anti-whatever, they had anti-flooders. They had never seen flood. They were hearing about flood. They didn't believe a flood will come. They said, what nonsense are you talking about? It's 80 degree and the weather forecast, when something like this in Jerusalem, it's 80 degrees going up to 90, and tonight it'll go down to 70, and there'll be a light dew in the morning. Dew came from the ground up, so there was no rain. So whenever the anti-flooders saw Methuselah, they'd say, Methuselah, how is he doing? They were actually saying, when he is dead, it shall come. Now scientists and historians, and now there's been a lot of archaeology done, they tell us now that approximately a year after Methuselah died, the flood came. So Enoch understood fully that he is living basically under two imminent threats to his existence over his head. And he was so sure of it that he named his son, when he is dead, it shall come. I would offer to you, ladies and gentlemen, that we pretty much live under those same two existences today. Pretty much certain about that. Somebody said debt and taxes, those two things you know will come. And we know God says he will destroy the earth. But how did this man approach his life? Well, let's look at some lessons from Enoch. The Bible was very clear. Enoch walked and talked with God. But ladies and gentlemen, here is the hope that Enoch brings to us. I got to verse 18 and I read that Enoch died. But I got to verse 21 and verse 22 and verse 24 and there is no record of Enoch dying. Oh, this one died. Adam died. Enosh died. They all died. But when I get to Enoch, the Bible says he walked and talked with God, for God took him and he was no more. Therefore, I need to pay attention to this man. Because there's something about this man that allowed him to escape two threats. He did not see physical death. And then when the flood came, Enoch was in heaven looking down on the flood. Escaped the flood. I think I ought to pay. Don't you agree? You ought to pay attention to this man. Yeah. So let's hear the first thing we want to learn from Enoch. Enoch's life in Christ allowed him to escape the finality of death. I'll be very clear. Enoch's life in Christ allowed him to escape the finality of death. So when Enoch chose to walk, and the Bible was very clear, and talk with God, death had lost its power over the life of Enoch. That's the first threat he overcame. All right. We got to find two. The second one, Enoch's life in Christ allowed him to escape the second imminent danger, because God said, listen, let me take you up. Walk so close to God, the Bible said he pleased God. So now, Enoch escaped the two imminent threats to his life. Point number three. Enoch's life. This will blow your mind. Enoch's life and his closeness to God became so. He's demonstrating. Now remember, we're living just a few generations after Adam's sin. And God threw him out of the garden. Things aren't looking good. Men are dying. We traded up eternity for longevity. Lifespan is going down. But here comes a human being who showed us that we could reverse this downward spiral. We could reverse the declination in years of life on the earth. And we could reverse the trend where God is displeased with us. Remember, God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden because they sinned. They displeased God. And by Enoch's life, he's showing, hey, listen, God is so pleasured in him that God took Enoch under his wings and he said, listen, I want to show you things to come. Watch this. Enoch, turn your Bible to Jude. Enoch got so close to God that God showed Enoch the second coming 1,000 years before the first coming. Whoa! Enoch saw the second coming, the thing we're looking for, 1,000 years before the virgin birth. Christ had not even came the first time around when Enoch, before he went to heaven, is seeing his second coming. And the Bible records it in Jude 14:15 says this: Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, so we show he's speaking about the right Enoch, prophesied. He did what? He prophesied. He had not even prophesied about, behold, Emmanuel will come and thou shalt be born of a virgin. He went right past that. God said, listen, man, you're so close to me. I'm gonna show you secrets. I'm gonna skip the first and show you the second. So this is what Enoch's prophesying. Behold, the Lord comes with what? 10,000s of what? Of his, that's what? That's the second coming. To exclude judgment. In case you missed it, what is he coming to do the second time around? The first time he came to pay the price for sin. We know when he comes now, he's coming to execute judgment. And here Enoch is, before he went to heaven, so close to God, God revealed the whole thing to him. He says, look, I'm coming the second time around to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds. Ladies and gentlemen, when you and I walk close to God, He reveals to us things to come, things that will happen long after you're dead. You think you're asking, you're praying for God to show you what's going to happen in your life now. God is saying, listen, if you get so close to me, I'll go past your life. I'll go thousands of years ahead. And I'll show you. And we'll read from the Bible where God says, I'll reveal to you secrets. This man prophesied something. Can you imagine how those folks are? What's he talking about? What's he talking about? The Lord will come. God hadn't come yet. The world hadn't been destroyed. And this man is already talking about the future. But he walked and talked with God. God so pleased him. He was so pleasing to God that he showed him things to come. Here's the other thing that happens when you and I become close to God. Enoch, talk about influences. We hear a lot about these terms, Ruben, influences in YouTube and Instagram. You know, you ought to thank God for Enoch today. You know, if it wasn't Enoch, you won't be here. Enoch was a great influencer on Noah. Never met him. Great-great-grandfather. But he had heard so much about this man. He had heard how this man pleased God, and God had taken him out of this world, that Noah's life was shaped by the events of Enoch's short existence on the earth. And so because of his commitment, when God said, I will destroy the earth, Noah took the folk in the ark. And because Noah took some humans in the ark, you and I are here today. Talk about the power of living a godly life. Four things. Escaped the two threats. Three. Two. God showed him things to come. And fourth, God made him a powerful influence on others. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I face two imminent threats. The Bible says in Psalm 90 verse 10, the best of the years is 70. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can't cheat death. There is no fountain of youth. I hate to say it today, but that's part of death is part of life. You know, you ever heard of Bette Midler? Betty White. You've heard of Betty White, the great comedian? You know, Betty White and her team tried to cheat death. People magazine, November, Betty White would have been 100 this month. So to get ahead of death, you see, it's on the stores right now. And People Magazine is a respected magazine. This is not one of these sloppy magazines. People Magazine had on the front cover of their November, their fall issue, comedy celebrates 100 years. She was supposed to live. December 31st, 2021, Betty White died at 99. You can't try to run ahead of this. The only person that's going to help us escape the finality of death is living a life for Christ. Now, here's what gives us the hope. Here's what, you know, and my wife was unable to make it down, but I preached a sermon at my mother-in-law's funeral, and I told the family, she's a woman of God, so her death is not final. We're not saying she's in heaven right now. But what gives us hope, saints? Now, to the average person, that sounds like, that's a very depressing message. You're going to die. What's so fun about that? But here's what's hopeful about that. It's not the end of your life. It's not the end of your life. Matter of fact, sometimes we see our loved ones and our friends and family suffer so much that we pray that God will either take them through the suffering, or we pray that God will end the suffering. And sometimes the way God ends the suffering, he says, look, to end the suffering, I'm going to have to end the life. Sometimes that's the way he works. But we know as believers, because that individual died in Christ, we believe, or we know what's important. You and I live for Christ because we know when we die in Christ, Enoch has proven that when you live for Christ, death has no power over you. Has no power. That's the hope. So yes, I live in the expectation of death, but I'm not afraid by it. That freaks some folk out. It freaks some folk out. They try to take all these kind of potions, and they try to do stuff. And all, don't get me wrong, that has its place in life. All those things are good. But like someone once said, when your numbers come, your numbers come. But as Christians, we don't believe, we don't live like that. You know, we had a cockatiel. He died at the age of 25 years. That's about 100 and some years in human years. But daughter came in, and that was the kid's pet, and they put him down, nice, gentle way. The pet store, they put him away, and we saw him and understood that he's not going to be in heaven. That's it. He's got no soul. That's it. He's dead. That's it. Not going to see that cockatiel again. I don't want to live my life as a cockatiel. That when you put me down and you say my last rites, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, I don't want to live like a cockatiel. Never see Sephi again. That's it. Had all the good memories of him. Even had pictures of him. But that's it. You don't want to live your life like that. God says there's more to your life. And I'm going to send Enoch to show you, in case you don't understand how this thing works. If you live for me, I'll show you through this man that death has no power over the grave. That's what keeps us alive. When we threaten on every hand by things that could end this physical life, and even if you lived long enough, Jesus said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I will end this thing by fire. Now, as I told the audience back then, who wants to live 962 years now? Who wants to live this? You want to live 962 years of this? I mean, just to get down to see, just to get down to Trinidad, to get in the country, I had to get a COVID test. It had to be negative. Then you had to go to the Trinidad and Tobago Department of Health and upload that to get a travel pass. And then the airlines had their own thing. So you walking around with all these, long time you just walk around with your passport. That pretty much was it. Your passport and your boarding pass. Now you had to show all these documents, and I missed one, and the airline said, sorry, can't get on. I'm like, travel now is so cumbersome. And then listen, when I got to Trinidad, getting out, I'm freaking out now because you got to have a negative PCR test to come out. And the Trinidad government says, if you test positive, you will be quarantined, and guess who pays for it? You. I'm like, oh my goodness. Rufin, I'm you know, funeral, I said, had a good funeral, praise the Lord, but I'm, the Sunday, I'm,
I flew out of Sunday. The Saturday, I'm doing this PCR test. And when I got back, did a 15-minute antigen. The guy said, Mr. Seely, you're negative. I'm like, it's the first time a negative was a positive. But listen, you want to live 962 years of that kind of stuff? And then while I was down there, they said, oh, you know, hey, there's a new variant. It's called Deltacron. I'm like, oh, geez, what's up with that now? And Israel is saying, you've got to have the fourth shot. I'm like, what's going on? Who wants to live this? And then, you know, he got back in and trying to get over with my wife and us. The family, trying to deal with this suddenness of Barbara's death. And then, oh, and she died from complications from COVID. You know, a friend of mine, she's called. She said, oh, Chris, I may have to have quadruple bypass surgery. And I, oh, just, you know, every year makes the previous year look like the good old days. You know, Ruben, your kids, you think it's bad now? Your kids will be looking back in 2021 and 2022, the dread we have, 2020, and they'll be saying, oh, those were the good old days. Could you imagine where this world is going? So God said, listen, I didn't create you for this. I'm going to end this stuff. So I have no problem people buying their 10 acres, 15 acres. Hey, go ahead. That's going to burn up. And you know, to build all these homes out of wood now, so they'll burn up even faster. And God said, listen. Don't get caught up in this rat race. I got a plan for you. I want to show you what that plan is. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Why we have this hope. When we live for Christ on earth, if or when we die, we escape the finality of death. Now, that's just not a New Testament thing. Turn your Bibles with me to Hosea, chapter 13. See, God, the devil, you pray this morning so rightfully, the devil knows he has but a short time. So God has to get in some conversations and let the devil know, like they say, let the devil know who, like we say in the Caribbean, let the devil know who is the boss. So God looks at death. He says, I see what you're doing. Hosea chapter 13. And he has this conversation with death. Now, I'll bring you to the New Testament because a lot of folks say, oh, you're Old Testament folk. But watch it. Look at the conversation he's having there. And he said, listen, I show you through Mr. Initiation, Mr. Enoch, Mr. The Beginning, that he was the beginning of the end of death over us. Because up until then, everybody died. He came along and he ended that. I'm going to put an end to the finality of death. And God looked at death and he says, listen, I will ransom them. Who's a them? Us. Those who walk and talk with God. From the power of the grave, I will redeem them, us, from death. Oh, death, I will be your plague. And he looked at death in the grave and he said, I will be your destruction. Even before he came, went to the grave. See, here's what. When Enoch escaped the first death, God took him up, gave him a new body. Now, that deal was with Enoch and his generation. It hadn't been with us yet. But God needed to make, see, Enoch was a Jew and all the family, one could argue, all the family who were Jewish and under Enoch's set lineage was the only ones that had that deal. But God came and he says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10. I've come that you might have Zoe, and Zoe is life. I have it more abundantly. Why do you think the Bible uses the term abundantly twice? Come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Explain to you why abundantly is used there twice. The Greek word for have for life is Zoe. Zoe means abundant life. But why did he say it again? See, he said it twice because eternity alone is not good. Eternity could have been threatened by the destruction of the world. If you lived forever, but he was going to destroy everything that is on the face of the earth, that means you were going to be destroyed even though you lived eternity. Well, let me give you an example. You're looking at me. Let me help you understand. I give you a car. I say, look, this car has
25 years guarantee. So good, good, good. But at year 5, I smashed the car. Did the warranty have any meaning? Why? Because I ended the existence of the car before the warranty period. So God said, listen, I've come that you might have life. Zoe means abundant life. But he says, have Zoe more abundantly. The second use of Zoe with abundant next day, the two Greek terms, means that he's now removed the threat to your eternity. So, I've come that you might have life abundantly, and I've come to remove this destruction of the world from you, so now your eternity is not threatened. You got it? I've come that you may have Zoe, and that you may have Zoe abundantly. So he extended the deal to us. And then he looks at that, he said, listen, I've got to deal with you. See, he had to take Enoch up so that Enoch could escape death. But he needed to do something so that all of us could do the same. So he said to them, he said, listen, prepare me a body. I'm going down. He took on a human body, went into the grave on his time, and walked out on his own. So death, see, when Jesus walked into the grave and they buried him, death was like, hey man, we got it. We did this. We got it. This God, he saved others, but himself he can't raise. And he says, listen. I'm going to show you how we need me to do it. Remember when Lazarus died, how long Lazarus lay dead for? 4 days. Rigor mortis stepped in. Death was really having a ball. And Jesus came and he said, listen, he couldn't say come forth because Mrs. White said everyone would have come forth. So he called him specifically, Lazarus, you come forth. Day 4. But death still had its thing. But Jesus goes in the grave and he stays 3 days and wakes himself up. So now death is like, I've got no control over this man. First to begin, he walks up in my territory, my grave, on his own terms, and then he decides, hey, I'm out. See you. In what? In human form. In the body that was prepared. Now we know when we raise again, the Bible says, you shall inherit a new body. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible. That new body that you and I will inherit comes from the same stock that Jesus brought down here with him. Because that body is not one that's going to be subject to dust to dust, ashes to ashes. That's a body that's made in heaven. The bodies that were made on earth die. Form Adam from the dust. You go back to dust. Jesus' body was made in heaven. He manufactured that body in heaven. And he brought that body in human form. He said, prepare me a body. So he brought down a body and he's saying, this body, which I'm going to give you when you are resurrected, that body made in heaven is not subject to the terms of death. He said, well, Chris, that's the Old Testament. You know, here he's, oh, really? Well, let me show you how Paul describes it in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This text you know. Let's go to the Bible. 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, you know, I'm not an Old Testament. I'm a new believer. All right, no worries. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. This text you know, chapter 4, verse 16. Here it is. You notice a lot. For the Lord himself will what? Will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trump of God. And who shall rise first? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, the only way you could die in Christ is if you live in Christ on earth. You can't die any old way and be classified as dead in Christ. You have to live like Enoch did, walking and talking with God, so that when your moments on earth are closed, you're so close to God that he sees you as dying in Christ. And when he comes, he's bringing with him that body that he's going to put on you, and that body doesn't not understand that. When he gives you that incorruptible, that body Does it has never seen death? Think about it. The body of Christ never saw death. When you look at the Bible word for death, and let me tie something up here for you. When Hebrews says, "For he did not see death," when Paul wrote, the Greek word there means experience death. Enoch does not know what it means to experience death. So God's given us a body that has never experienced decay. Adam and Eve had bodies that never experienced decay before they sinned. That's the body. And he says, look, he can't make it from earth anymore, because what? The earth itself is contaminated. Bible says, for the earth groweth as a woman with travail, begging him to come. So he cannot make your new body from this stuff. It's corrupt. It's got chemicals in there. It's got all kind of the insecticide they use, and the thing you use, the fertilizers you use. That's what's here. And it shows up sometimes in our drinking water, doesn't it? Lead. He can't make your body out of this stuff anymore. He's got to make it out of the new earth. And so now we have guaranteed that if we're close to God, we shall not see death. Now, I said to you that Enoch, because he lived close to God, escaped the destruction of the first earth. I've said to you that if you and I walk with God, we'll escape the destruction of his second destruction, which, by the way, is the permanent one. So, Chris, show me some proof. Well, the way you find out what's going to happen with us in the last days is you go to Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. I need to show you from the Bible where you are going to escape that second threat. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they, who's the they? Huh? Those who live for Christ. Sang a new song, saying what? You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Now watch this. I said to you, the deal with Enoch was between a Jew and God. God said that did not extend to the Gentiles. So when I come, I'm going to give it to everyone. So now we read, you and I have a deal that looks like what Enoch signed. God says, I'm going to sign it with blood, but now I'm going to open it out to everyone. You don't have to be a Jew to get Enoch's deal. And the Bible confirms that. He says, out of every what? Tribe and tongue and people and nation. Out of every tribe, town, people and nation. For you have made us kings and priests. And look at this. And who shall reign? And what? And we shall reign on the earth. So now we have proof. Thessalonians says, you'll rise, escape the finality of death. That's the first imminent danger. And the second thing we've just seen is that now I've escaped the destruction of the earth. That's a lot to be thankful for, isn't it? But it gets better, it gets better, it gets better. Watch this. When you and I walk, remember he showed Enoch stuff that was going to happen, that hasn't happened yet. The coming of the Lord, right? The Bible says, well, look at Matthew, let's go to the Bible. Matthew chapter 11. Let me let the word speak to you this morning. Not let the man, let the word speak to you. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 11. Let me show you how God trusts you when you walk close to him. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to who? To you. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not. Who's it them? Those are those who don't believe in Christ. Now, I find it interesting that God will trust us with his very secrets. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you, but not every saint in the church I'll trust with my secrets. We don't even trust each other with our secrets. And God said, listen, you're so close to me that there's nothing I know that you would not know. To them is revealed the mystery of the kingdom of God. Ladies and gentlemen, why do you think when you study and read your Bible and pray, you are able to expound the scripture and people are able to say, oh, I didn't understand that? Why do you think it's so? It's not because you went to schools that I've never been to Andrews, never been to Oakwood. My kids have been to Oakwood. I've never been to the school of the prophets, Reuben. But what happens when you study and read the Word of God? The Holy Spirit reveals to you the Word of God. Well, who wrote the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. Bible says, for men, inspired men, as they were inspired, wrote the scriptures. So who best to, that's why I often want, now it's good to read books, don't get me wrong, it's good to read all these books, but it's better when the Holy Spirit revealed to you what's in here. Because those books are what somebody think they understand. But it's always better when you walk and pray and read your Bible, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you passages that when you expound on them, folks will say, whoa, I've never saw that before. Matter of fact, I'll show you. It's not brilliant. It's not brilliant. It's just the Holy Spirit. In my research, I discovered that there were two Enochs. Did you know there were two Enochs before? When I got done preaching this first time around, somebody said, I didn't know there were two Enochs. I always thought there were one. There was one. No, there were two Enochs. And then we began to expound the scriptures. And they said, you know, I've never looked at Enoch's life in that. We talk about Enoch all the time. But we've never looked at this man as a blueprint for salvation. That's really why he was given. Not that he'll be on the wall. Hey, here's, and we, this is the words we say. Here's the hall of fame of, and we put Enoch as, and the poster, Enoch, Abraham, and that's the wall of fame of faith in Hebrews. That's not what he was meant for. If you got him on your poster wall, take him down. He's not meant to be there. He's meant to be here and here. Because God gave him a reason for his existence. And his reason was to show you and I that when we please God, there is nothing God will not do for you. So he reveals things. You know, in these last days, the Bible talks about giving, praying for the spirit of discernment. Ladies and gentlemen, it is important as a last day believer that you're praying and talking with God. Yes, we depend on the spirit of prophecy in Mrs. White writings. But I tell you this, God is still looking for men and women who can discern and tell things that we don't see with the naked eyes. Because there'll be a lot of people in these last days who will come forth speaking things that will sway the multitude. And God is depending on those who are close to him to look at those things and say, you know what? I don't think that jives. Search the scriptures for them. And he says, listen, when I go, I will send you the comforter. And he will guide you into all truth. Because the Bible knows, God knows that in these last days, I'm telling you, in these last days, as we get close to the end, there'll be some smooth talking snake oil salesmen that will sell you on some things that you would look and see a lot of your good friends believing stuff that is so persuasive. And guess what? They'll preach on Sabbaths. They'll preach from right here. I'm not talking about Baptist ministers. I'm not talking about I'm talking about fellas who will graduate from Andrews. I'm talking about women who will come to the seminary and will come into your very pulpit with words of smooth. And you look at their pedigree and say, wow, Dr. So-and-so, their resume will be a mile long. But your truth will be 1 inch thick. And I don't care how much truth you put with error, it's still error. You can't mix in a little truth with 90% error and say, well, I got a mild truth. That's not mild truth. That's error. When you look at what the devil presented to Eve, he had a good 90% of it there was truth. I mean, he said, God said. It was God who said. You wouldn't surely die. Mix a little error in there and oops, you know the result. So he's looking for men and women like you who can see that stuff. Read it from the word and say, hey, that's not true. The church is not going there. So God needs you to be walking. We need people to be praying for Stafford, because you want these pews filled up. Got to be careful what you pray for, because the devil will send a lot of folk in this church. And he'll send so much that you'll hold your head and say, boy, I long for the good old days where we just had a few praying folk. They'll destroy, they'll seek to destroy. Because you said it in your prayer this morning, the devil knows he has but a short time. And ladies and gentlemen, there's a saying that goes like this. If you repeat a lie loud and often enough, people will actually believe it. If you repeat that Christ has already come, and you repeat it loud and long enough, and they put you in CNN and MSNBC, Christ has already come. He came in 2021, and this is when he came. And you repeat that long enough and loud enough, people will actually start to believe that Jesus came. And Adventists will start believing that. And you will have to go to the scripture that says, for when they say he has come in the desert, believe them not. Those same people who read that text, because it's repeated loud enough and long enough, will turn their backs on the word of God and believe a very lie. That's why God needs you to be so in tune with him that you could preserve, one, your salvation, and two, you could help someone preserve theirs. Ladies and gentlemen, I find in these last days, you know, the Lord has given me a lot of opportunity to speak and teach and preach. Even my church, other churches here, and have a chance to do it with a world audience every now and again. God's people have got so intellectually lazy that we've come a long way from those passages in the scripture that says, for when Paul and they preached, they went home and searched the scriptures. Adventists are not searching the scriptures as we should. And so we find in our denomination a lot of strange beliefs. If we were searching the scriptures long enough, Hillary, we won't have an LGBTQ church in California. We won't have that. If we were searching the scriptures long enough, we wouldn't marry gay couples. And nobody would be offended, because they'll say, hey, that's the church of the truth. But we've started to compromise. And we've told, don't offend. Don't offend. Don't offend. So you go some places now, some pastors, they don't even touch some of these topics. That's why Mrs. White said, in the last days, it's the layman. Listen, man, it's the layman. It's you and I will finish the gospel. You know why? Because we have nothing to be afraid of. I tell my pastor all the time, I said, look, I could preach some stuff in the pulpit that you can. He said, what do you mean? I said, guess what? If you preach some things, he'll say, you know what? I don't like what the pastor preach. Monday morning, I'm going to call the president, Charles Stapp, and complain on the pastor. When I preach in my church, I said, go ahead and call. I'll give you the number to my boss. Call. He said, oh, is that what he was doing on Saturday? He told me he goes to church. That's what he's doing. Go ahead and call my boss. I'm not afraid to speak those things, because I owe no man nothing but love. And so pastors have become compromised, not often because they want to, but because you and I in the pew have put so much pressure on them that they now speak what pleases you.
Yep.
And God forbid if you happen to be the biggest donor in the church. Rootven, I ain't messing with you at all. I'm watching that tithe number every month. You see Rootven name. Rootven in capital R. You come to me and say, pastor, I didn't like what you preach. Okay, I won't preach that again. I won't preach about meals. I won't preach don't eat chicken because you want to eat the chicken. I won't preach that. I won't preach the health message. I won't touch these sensitive topics. And meanwhile, ladies and gentlemen, do you know right now in our denomination that our young people are struggling with their sexuality? Do you know that? That is a real problem we have right now in the church. Our young people are struggling with their sexuality, and they're watching, I forget the name of the series. Here's two things that are plaguing us right now. Sexuality among our young people, and they're beginning to dabble with spiritualism. It's in the sitcoms and TV. And here's what has happened. I was in Home Goods in a couple of stores this Christmas looking for Christmas gifts. And I couldn't help but notice that Jumanji, you ever heard of that game? It's a spiritualism game. For under $50 as a gift. Harry Potter games. And too many of our Adventists have bought these gifts for under $50 and brought it into their homes as gift for the kids. No longer are they putting these games about spiritualism in the back. It's right there with Scrabble, Jumanji. Under $50. You gift it, and you just brought into the home spiritualism. And it's no wonder our young people are witches. You see them in the church, they're dressed all black. They're following these potions on YouTube. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we're dealing with in our denomination. And we have Mrs. White, right? We have the Spirit of Truth. We still have the health message. So what's missing? You know what's missing? We're no longer preaching, thus said the Lord. That's why Mrs. White says it's the layman that's going to have to finish the work. Because we're not scared. We're going to preach it. Some of us. I'm signing up to do that this year. But I want to invite you to come along for the ride this year and make that commitment as I take you to the fourth and final point. When we walk with God, we become positive influencers. We talked about Noah, how he was influenced. And read these stories over and over again where people have become influencers. I got an email not too long ago from a gentleman in Namibia, young man. He wrote us, he says, I've been taking some of your online courses on the Hope Lift 365 University, and I've been looking at some of Mark Finney's courses. I'm a young man. Not a preacher. I want to start a church. I need steps to Christ. And so we put him in touch with the Hope Channel International, because we can't ship from here to Namibia. And so the director of the South Indian American Division, which covers Namibia, South Africa, that region, got to hold of that young man, Paulo, and is now sending him steps to Christ, an influencer. That's going to take it to his village. And he wants to set up a little center of influence right in his home. Cook some meals and show people in Namibia how to prepare food that's not made from jungle meat. Influences. And so you ask, well, Chris, how do I walk with someone that I can't see? Some of us can barely walk with those we could see. You know that? 50% of our marriages in our church are ending in divorce. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, God's people, we gotta get back to basics. The world is now looking at us and saying, you know, this thing ain't working out for you. Heterosexualism, 50% of your marriages. Let's try something else. So now you have a kid with two daddies. And you know where all that starts? Ladies and gentlemen, I'll never forget this. I think I was in the airport or whatever, and I was watching this thing, and there was an episode of SpongeBob. And in that episode, you know, SpongeBob is not age appropriate for me. That's for young kids. You know, SpongeBob and another male character were raising this baby on the scene. I looked at that and I said, you know, it's a good laugh and all. But I looked at that and said, what's the message here? You're telling these kids, man, it's okay to have two daddies, because SpongeBob and another very, very, affable, non-threatening, but you're sending these messages to the kids that if SpongeBob and another guy could raise this baby under the ocean, then it is possible that you could raise a kid with two daddies. And now we have our politicians, public figures, Pete Buttigieg, now Department of Transportation, he just had his husband, and they publicized all over that they had their first baby. And I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, that's why God destroyed the first world. That's why he says, I'm going to have to burn this up. Because at least Noah, they didn't have a poster board that says, hey, you know, we're having a, John and James are having their babies, but now it's all over. And so how do you walk and talk with God in these last days? Here's some steps to walk and talk with God. And I'm not going to stay too long on it because most of these, you know, I just want to reemphasize this. The way you walk and talk with God, ladies and gentlemen, is to come into an agreement with him about your life. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, for two cannot walk the road unless they agree. That's the first thing you got to do. I'm reading this book called Visioning from Andrew Stanley, Charles Stanley, and he made the statement. He says, listen, when you give your life to Christ and you become a child of Christ, your vision for your life does no longer belong to you. I paused at that minute and said, wow. He says, this is what separates you from the non-believer. Now that you are a child of Christ, your vision for your life ceases to be yours. It has to be what God's vision for you is. So yes, you made all these, coming in 22, this is my resolution. That's all good, but understand, if you're going to walk and talk with God this year, you're going to have to say, God, I need you to show me your vision for my life, because I don't have one for me anymore. And if I begin to execute my vision for my life, then I'm ceasing to walk and talk with God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's that simple. Step number two, align your will with God's will through prayer and Bible study. That's the only way I know how to do it. That's the only way that the scripture says to do it. Submit your will to him. God has given us free choice, freedom of choice. He's not going to take that back. You saw the results of freedom of choice. Adam and Eve chose freely to disobey God. He accepted that, but he did not accept the results. So he said, listen, I've given you another option and another opportunity. And so you and I, in our human nature, have to balance freedom of choice with God's will. Because once you make the choice for God, you have freedom of choice, but you've lost the control of your life because it's now submitted to him. That may disturb you. Once you've made the choice, you've lost control of your life. You can't make the choice for God and still maintain control of your life. Because what happens, the Bible says, you're fighting God. So daily you have to say, God, I made the choice. Help me to understand that I'm no longer in control of my life. So the events that are happening in my life now, I trust you are working them out for my good. I don't understand them, Lord, but I trust you're working them out for my good. Avoid friends and companions who are not serious about God. Scrub your list this year. Go through your cell phone. Go through your speed dialing. There are some people who don't need to be in your list in 2022. Scrub it. Scrub it, scrub it, scrub it. They're not helping you to get closer to God. Lastly, God helps to eliminate anything and everything that doesn't enhance your walk with him. If you're serious about walking with God and you pray about it, he is going to help you get there. But you can't be praying about it and still doing your own thing. You know, my prayer this year, I have a very simple request of God this year. I want to lead three people to baptism this year.